Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, we're going to do something a little bit different today, and that is, I don't know how many of you made it out to the START rally. How many of you came to the START rally? Raise up your hand. Well, a few of you did, but of course, most of you did not make it. So in effect, we are bringing the START rally to you because we want you all to be involved in this. You remember that our last time together, we issued a challenge. And the challenge was to be a laborer in the harvest. And many of you stood and prayed a prayer of commitment saying, I want to be used in this way. How many of you prayed that prayer? Raise up your hand. Almost all of you. How many of you did not pray that prayer? Raise your hand. You don't want to raise your hand, do you? Well, I had a reason, actually. But we want to talk to all of you. We're very excited about how this is going out to so many churches. I mean, with this Harvest America thing, which is only around 13 days away now, we need to really, really be focused on prayer. And why do we call this a START rally? Well, I want you to think about the Olympics for a moment. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Okay, I've been watching them too. Not all of them, of course. There are some Olympic events I just don't get. Badminton? Seriously? Ping pong? And what about, listen, let me just say this. I'm against everything synchronized. I don't like synchronized swimming. I don't like synchronized diving. No. Now, I'm not against all swimming events. I like watching the swimming competitions. Michael Phelps certainly distinguished himself this year. I think he's won more medals than any other person. Have to admit, the gymnastics are interesting. Gabby Douglas giving a great testimony for her faith in Jesus Christ. So that's great. But to me, the Olympics don't really start until track and field takes place. That's my favorite time. This is my personal opinion. Oh, one other thing I have to address, and that is something called Olympic Rhythmatic Gymnastics. Do you know what that is? Ribbon twirling. How many of you love ribbon twirling? Come on, are you serious? You do? Wow. Okay. That's great, isn't it? Wow, what skill. But there is, actually. I'm really kidding. But I love track and field. And, you know, all the runners will get in position, and then the voice will come and say, ready, and they're ready, and then, bam, the pistol fires, and off they go. And what is the deal with this Usain Bolt guy? Could this guy be any faster? He's insane. Usain's insane. And I watched the men's relay last night, and, you know, that was amazing because actually, there were a lot of teams represented. The only ones that cared about were Jamaica and America. And I wanted America to beat Jamaica. And clearly. Jamaica has Usain Bolt. And sure enough, we had the lead. But the moment that baton was passed to Mr. Bolt, it was over with as he bolted ahead, closed the gap of a little bit of lead we had, and won it handily. And then tweeted this very humble little statement, I am now a legend. I am the greatest athlete to live. Which is better than the greatest athlete to not live, I suppose. But I want you to think about the Olympics as an analogy for a moment. Let's think of the relay race in particular, because that's really a perfect picture. We're sort of in a relay race. And really, it goes right back to the book of Acts. And that baton was passed by Peter and Paul to the next generation, who passed it to the next, who passed it to the next generation. Billy Graham made this statement, and I quote, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men of nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We're not responsible for the past generation. We cannot bear full responsibility for the next one, but we have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities, end quote. So we have our generation. So let's personalize that. You have your sphere of influence, your circle of friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. We have the commission given to us by the Lord to go and preach the gospel to them. But here's the problem. The harvest is great, but as we learned earlier, the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because many times, instead of being out in the field, the laborers are asleep. And Proverbs 10:5 is this statement, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son, and he that sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." And you know, this is certainly applying to going out and harvesting crops and being a hard worker, but I think in principle we can apply it to harvesting souls as well. Again, he that gathers in summer is a wise son. He that sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. I don't know if you know this, but when we started these events back in 1990, the original name for them was Summer Harvest. But as we began to go around the world, we had to drop summer because sometimes we were in the winter or in the fall or whatever. So we just started calling them harvest after that. But here we are once again in the summer and we're harvesting. So here's my question for you. Are you a wise son who is out in the field, or are you instead one who is causing shame because you're sleeping in harvest? You know, I don't know about you, but there's two times that I get sleepy: at the end of the day at bedtime, and the other time is after a meal, usually lunch. And man, I hit a wall, and I now have to admit that I take a nap just about every day. That's a sign of old age, isn't it? Now understand, I don't sleep my day away. It's a short nap, probably lasts about 8 minutes. But I'll just kind of put my feet up on my desk, close my eyes, kind of zone out for a little bit, come back, and I'm refreshed, but I get sleepy after I eat food. Here's the thing I would bring to your attention. Sometimes one of the reasons we're sleeping in harvest is because maybe we're well fed. Sometimes the ones who are the best fed spiritually are the laziest, because we're focused on the next meal, the next Bible study, the next message, and we're always taking in, but we think very little of giving out. Well, if we live that way, we run the danger of ending up spiritually obese. And we don't want that to happen. We take in this word. We take in the spiritual food, these nutrients into our lives, so it will make us strong, so we can get out there and live the life God has called us to live and run the race God has called us to race. Now, these Olympic athletes are running for the goal. Maybe they'll end up with the silver or the bronze, but everyone wants the gold, and we should want it as well. But we're running for a different kind of goal. Our gold, if you will, is new believers, people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So we all have a part to play, and that's why we're gathering together for this START rally. Romans 13:11 puts it together for us. It says, "Understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer than when we first believed." But what is that present time that Paul is alluding to? It's a time prior to the return of Christ. Paul is recognizing the imminence of Christ's return. And as we've been studying Revelation together, we have seen how close that really could be. So that's why we want to be waking up, not asleep. Jesus said in John 9:4, "All of us must quickly carry out the task assigned for us by the one who sent me, because there is little time left before the night falls and all work will come to an end." So listen, God wants to use you. But you might say, "Well, Greg, I don't feel that God could ever work through a person like me. I'm not adequate. I'm not prepared. I'm not gifted." Listen, God can do a lot with a little. You can never be too big for God to use, you can never be too small for God to use, only too big. If you'll see your own weakness and inadequacy and come in complete dependence upon God, you will be amazed at what the Lord will accomplish. It's often the perfect person who knows they are weak that can actually be the strongest. And that brings us to a text that we're going to explore together, Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, why don't you turn over there to Isaiah 6, because we're going to look at that together. Now, I've asked three friends to help me break this text down for you, to unpack it, so we can get all the truth that is found in it. There are three operative words that we're going to find as we look at Isaiah 6 together. Those words are woe, lo, and go. You'll see why I say that in a few moments. But this verse, or this series of verses, offers encouragement to the person who feels as though they could never be used by God. Now, I've asked three friends to assist me in this, James McDonald, Jack Graham, and Bob Coy. Let me say a little bit about each person. James McDonald is the pastor of the Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago, Illinois. I think James is one of the finest expositors and communicators of God's word today. And so he's going to bring some insights on Isaiah 6. We're also going to hear from Pastor Jack Graham. Jack is the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, one of the largest churches in the nation. Jack is the consummate pastor, and he has also been the president of the Southern Baptist Convention on at least two times. And finally, there's Bob Coy. And what else can you say about Bob Coy except here's why? No, Bob has this great wit and wisdom and insight into God's word that is always appreciated. So we gave each one of them a section of Isaiah 6, and they broke it down for us. And we're going to hear what they have to say. Then I'll come with some concluding remarks. And then my wife, Kathy, who is the chairman of the prayer for the Harvest Crusades this year, and especially Harvest America, is going to come out and tell us specifically about some things that we need to be aware of that we ought to be praying for. Then we're going to show you this great little video that shows you behind the scenes what it's like to actually be a counselor. So let's start now with Isaiah 6, and let me read it to you before we start reading, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of the glory of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. So there's the woe. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, lo, this has touched your lips. So there's the lo. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So there's the go. Then I said, here I am, send me. Let's pray together. Father, as we now consider the words to Isaiah, given from you, empowering and calling him to serve us, help us to hear your word to our hearts, that we might serve you in the harvest field, and specifically in this upcoming Harvest Crusade. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's James McDonald.
If you're one of those Christians who reads the newspaper, listens to what's going on around us in Washington and in your own city, then possibly at times you find yourself wondering, what will turn this nation around? What will make the difference that we so desperately need? It brings to mind one of the most awesome scenes in all of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 begins with the call of Isaiah, and Isaiah says that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, King Uzziah had been the king for 52 years. Imagine, he was a fixture. Everyone was counting on him, and at a time of political transition, he says, in the year the king died, I saw the Lord. What do we need more desperately than to see the Lord as Isaiah saw him, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple? as God revealed himself in all of his holiness, as God declared before Isaiah who he really was, the impact was that Isaiah felt his own deficiencies. He saw that he was a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips. Why, Isaiah? Why? Because my eyes have seen the Lord. If we're going to see a harvest across America, if we're going to see an impact of God's Spirit through the gospel proclaimed, if we're going to see men and women turning by the hundreds, by the thousands to faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be because we get a fresh view of the exalted nature of God's holiness. I commend that passage to you for your thoughtful prayer. I saw the Lord high and lifted up.
So there's some great thoughts on what was happening as Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord. But of course, as he sees God in all of his glory, he becomes aware of his own sinfulness. Here's Pastor Jack to talk to us about that moment when he said, "Woe is me."
When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in all of his glory and holiness, he just fell apart. As a matter of fact, he said, "Woe, woe, woe is me, for I am undone." And then he recognized his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people around him. Woe is me. His life was coming apart. It's descriptive language here. Woe is me, for I am undone. As though he was just unraveling there in the presence of God. Knowing that as a human being standing in the presence of a holy God, he didn't deserve to be there. He certainly deserved to die because of sin. And it is when we see ourselves and our own sin in the presence of God that we find ourselves on our faces in repentance, asking God to forgive us and to change us and to cleanse us. And when that happens, when we see God in all of his glory and, yes, in his grace, as we receive his forgiveness and his love and his mercy that we don't deserve, it's when we find and discover this grace and forgiveness that we are then ready to take this message to others who are so desperately in need of grace. I don't know about you, but as I look around, I see so many people who are broken, broken by life. Life is hard and life is difficult. And add to that the sinfulness of human beings who are separated from God, and they desperately need to know of this grace and this love and this mercy. But before we can tell them, we must first experience it. We're not looking our noses down at a world and saying, "All you sinners out there, repent." What we're saying in trying to bring the harvest to America, the harvest of God to our nation, is that we, like you, have sinned. We have broken God's commandments. But Jesus has changed us from the inside out. We're brand new people. And God has not only given us a brand new destination and a future with him in heaven, but there is a fulfillment and a purpose in our lives. We live in the freedom from our sins because we can overcome our sin in the power of Jesus Christ. It's when we come to that place in our lives, Christians, that we say, "Whoa." And we stop in the presence of God and say, "Lord, I have sinned. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." That the Spirit of God can move through our lives, flooding us with love and grace that we can then spill over to the world. How is a person qualified to share the gospel with someone else? It's not by your education. It's not by your preparation. It's not because you have all the answers to all the questions that people ask, but you are qualified when you have experienced the love and the grace and the power of Jesus in your life. When you, in a spirit of repentance, "Woe is me," discover what Christ can do in your life, and then you're able to take that message of come and see, come and hear, and experience what Christ has done for me. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. This is the power of a personal testimony. The greatest witness that you can give of the gospel is what Christ has done for you and how he has done it by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to really encourage you to find your place in the presence of God on your knees, on your face, and find there the forgiveness that you need and therefore the power that you need to take the gospel to other people. Someone you know needs to know Jesus. There's no more excuse making. All of us have been called. All of us have been commissioned. All of us have been commanded to go with the gospel. You're ready, if you have received Christ, to invite someone else to know Him. And I pray that God will use every one of us to be a part of the harvest, and that the Lord may mightily move across this nation when we as believers repent and share Christ with others.
Hey, thanks, Jack. You know, one of the things I appreciate about what Pastor Jack said is the importance of our personal testimony. What is a testimony? It's basically your story of how you came to Christ. And I think it's one of the most effective tools in our evangelistic toolbox, so to speak. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. This is one of the greatest intellects that ever lived, a powerful orator. Yet in almost every occasion when Paul was preaching the gospel, he started with his testimony, his story of how he came to Christ. Why did he do that? Because through your testimony, you're able to build a bridge to your listener. And that's the objective in sharing the gospel. It's always to build a bridge, not to burn one. And it seems to me a lot of times when we're trying to connect with a non-believer, we'll burn that bridge straight away by saying something obnoxious like, hey, did you know you're going to hell? Or we use verbiage they don't understand. No, we want to communicate with them. So what is a testimony? It's your story. You might say, well, Greg, my testimony is not all that dramatic. You know, I was never addicted to drugs. I didn't have a life of crime. Well, listen, every testimony is valid. Here's the bottom line. Our story is all essentially the same. If we served prison time or we lived a relatively moral life, our story is simply this. We were separated from God. We heard the gospel. We came to faith in Christ. But here's the great thing. Though your story may not be dramatic, it's someone else's story too. And as you share your testimony, you build that bridge to another person. And then you walk over that bridge with the message of the gospel. And so we want to help you to understand the next principle that will help you in sharing your faith. So we've already looked at the words of Isaiah, where he came into God's presence. He saw the Lord in all of his glory, and he said, woe is me. And then, of course, we have that word where the Lord now is saying to Isaiah, lo, lo, that live coal from the altar touched his lips. To help us understand that, here's Pastor Bob Coy from Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale.
So you want to be used by God? Absolutely. There's that burden. There's that concern. You know somebody who doesn't know him, but there's a problem. And that problem, you're a sinner. God's going to actually use you, a sinner, to tell somebody else about his love, his grace, his mercy. There's a problem. Listen, the solution, lo, thy sin is purged. Lo, thy sin is purged. Yeah, it's old King James Version English. And if Isaiah's first qualification was woe, then his second qualification was lo. It's an archaic way of saying, look at that, or check it out, or don't miss this. In fact, another word for lo in the scriptures is see. So a newer translation puts it this way. See, this coal has touched your lips, and now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. Oh, I know every one of you that wants to be used by God. In the back of your mind, you're aware you're not perfect. Can I remind you? There's no one perfect. No, not one. There's only one true hero of the faith, and his name is Jesus. The rest of us need God's grace. So much so, in 1 John 3 and 20, it reads it this way. For even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. You ever felt like, my heart says I can't? God says, I'm greater than your heart that says you can't. You can. And understand, for Isaiah to fully appreciate God's mercy, he had to first comprehend his own sinful condition apart from God's grace. It's not a bad thing for you to feel ill-equipped or unprepared. Quite honestly, it's an opportunity for you to lean and rely upon him. In fact, it's only when we understand how desperately we need a Savior that we can actually behold or see what God is offering through His Son, Jesus Christ. So consider the heavenly scene. An angel touches Isaiah's lips with a live coal from the altar. From the altar. Yeah, it's like an incandescent coal from a backyard barbecue. And it's so significant. Because according to the Hebrew sacrificial system, this brazen altar was the place where animal sacrifices were burnt and offered to God. It was a picture of the fact that while we all deserve death, a sinless life could be substituted for the sinners. It's exactly what Jesus has done for us. You see, I can't be used by God. And God says, you're right. Not in your current condition. But if, in fact, the grace of God has taken the place of your sinful stain, well, now God's arranged. He's ordained a miraculous substitute for your sins. And God exercises His right and extends to you His declaratory righteousness. Today, He declares you right enough. Right enough to get in the kingdom and right enough to be used by God to tell somebody else about His amazing grace. It illustrates the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross and the purifying power that sacrifice holds for you, for me, for we, whom God has declared righteous in His sight. So are you living in the low? Are you beholding or seeing that incredible undeserved grace that God has extended to you? Hey, John the Baptist said it this way, behold, or lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you're living in that kind of awe over God's forgiveness, then you're living guilt-free. You've met the second requirement for being a servant of God, and now you're ready for number three.
Thank you, Bob Coy. Turn lights up and speaker on now. Sound man, wake up. Okay.
See, I love it when Bob speaks, because here's the thing. No.
Let's get to point three. So it's woe, lo, and go. So Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He says, woe is me. It's interesting. He says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The first thing that Isaiah recognizes is it's the things that he says that are displeasing to God. Do you ever find yourself saying something you wish you had not said? And the moment you said it, you think, I shouldn't have said that. That's how Isaiah felt. Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I say things I shouldn't say. But then that live coal from the altar touches his lips. You've been forgiven. You've been pardoned. As Bob was saying, you're good enough to do this. And then the third one is go. Woe, lo, go. Go where? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's a couple of statistics that might blow your mind a little bit. You know, we're going to well over 1,500 sites. We've made that pretty clear up to this point. And I think by the time the actual event starts, we may have 1,700, maybe even 1,800. Because new people are joining up all the time. A conservative estimate of how many people will be watching this event live is around 200,000 people. 200,000 people watching this live outside of the stadium. That's not factoring in the 100,000 or so that will be at the two nights of the crusade. That's an extra 200,000 people watching. For instance, in Jack Graham's church, who was featured in our video, he's bringing Third Day in. And he's going to have a live feed. They'll have upwards of 7,000-8,000 people at that at the very least. Bob Coy is doing a live feed into his church. They'll have 4,000 or 5,000. James McDonald's doing a live feed into his church. They'll probably have 4,000 or 5,000 people. And not everything is big. Some are small. Might be a little country church with 100 people. Then some are even doing it in their front room. Or one lady I mentioned earlier has rented an arena in New York that can seat 1,800 people. And so this is just going to be an exciting thing. But here's the mind-blowing statistic. In addition to 200,000 people who will see it in person in one of the venues, with radio and TV, because we're going to be live on one, perhaps two Christian television networks and radio stations across the country. We conservatively estimate that we will have an audience of 5 to 7 million people. So we've never done anything like this before. So you're saying, well, that's great, Greg. I'll remember you in prayer. Well, I want you to do that. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. But I am depending on you guys, this church here at Harvest Riverside, Harvest Orange County, to be involved in this. We need to be on the field, on the team, passing the baton on, doing our part. We all have a part to play. And one of the key things that we need to do is pray. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Then he said, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we're going to talk about that now. And here comes the chairman of prayer and my wife, Kathy Laurie, to talk about that. Dun 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 dun.
Our time's all up. We gotta go.
Dun, dun, dun.
Thank you, Greg.
Kathy Laurie.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Yes, it's nice.
You're looking very colorful and festive.
Likewise.
Well, it's summer, right?
It is summer.
It's like 200 degrees outside.
Oh, dear.
It's summer harvest, and it is
summer
harvesting
harvest.
In the summer.
Yes.
And, you know, we tell people, oh, remember to pray. But I think sometimes people wonder, how do you pray for an event like this? Just say, Lord, bless the Harvest Crusade, or are there more specific things we can do?
Well, Paul in Ephesians talks about praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so we pray as much as we can, in every way we can. And we've given you guys the prayer calendar. Have you guys been using that? Have you gotten some of the daily emails and updates? It's so helpful, because when you get those, and we have those prayer calendars available for you if you haven't gotten one, it's not too late.
Let me just jump in really quick. If you get our daily devotional,
yes,
that's attached to it. So if you don't have the daily devotional, go to harvest.org. You can sign up. There's no charge for it. And in addition to the devotion, you get the prayer calendar, which is really helpful.
Yeah, so I mean, when you do that, you realize how many facets and intricate parts there are to make a crusade happen. But I was thinking of Exodus 17 the other day, and how God has called each of us as part of the body of Christ to play our part. And in Exodus 17, we read how Moses was up on the mountain while Joshua and the troops were down in the valley fighting the Amalekites, who were their enemies. But Moses was up on the mountain interceding for Joshua, who was actually doing the physical task of fighting. But up on the mountain, Moses was holding the rod up above the people so that those that were down in the valley could see Moses interceding for them, and the rod of God, which was a symbol of the power of God, over and above all of them. But as Moses was up on the mountain, his arms began to get tired.
Yeah.
And he couldn't, as his arms were lifted, the troops were winning. But when his arms grew weary, the Amalekites would start to win. And so what happened?
There was a direct connection between prayer and what was happening on the battlefield.
Yeah. And well, we know that it's not by many or by few that the battle is won. It's part of God's plan and his power, and the rod symbolized that. But all these parts were played in perfect order, in that you have Moses interceding and those coming alongside. Aaron and Hur came and lifted up his arms so that when Moses grew tired, he could sit down, but his arms would still be lifted. And, you know, some of us are called to fight. Greg's called to preach. Others are called to pray. And some are support teams, just come alongside to lift up the arms. And so with all of that in prayer, we bring the crusade before him daily, as often as you can. We're lifting this up to the Lord. We're on our faces. It's the largest undertaking that we as a ministry have ever encountered. We're planning on, hopefully, as you mentioned, reaching far more than we've ever reached before in a single day. And we know the enemy hates evangelism.
Yeah.
And we know how the enemy's strategies are manifold. And so because of that, we need to really be on our knees before the Lord in prayer. So I have a few other things to say.
You go, girl.
Okay. Well, I was, you know, When I was thinking about how to pray specifically for the crusade, using the prayer calendar, I remembered that Paul, who was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. I mean, Billy Graham's right up there, but Paul the Apostle was probably the first to take it to the known world using the avenues that were available to him at the time, writing letters, traveling on roads and on boats. But anyway, he took this message out, and if he needed prayer to get the message out, how much more do we? And there were three things that I noted in the New Testament that he asked the believers to pray for, and they're found in Ephesians 6:19, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, and in Romans 15, verse 31. And in Ephesians 6, right after Greg, he talks about the strategies of the enemy and that we need to be equipped and have our armor on. He says to them, pray for me also that whenever I may open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And I know one of the things that, as I've been watching Greg getting closer to the crusade, you've been preparing these messages, and I know that you pray over those messages, yes, and you labor hard over them. It seems simple, and they seem like short messages, and many of us have heard those messages before, but you're not there to impress Christians. You're there to deliver the goods to the non-believer. And in order to do that, you need the wisdom of God to declare the mystery of the gospel. And Paul asked that words would be given him. And so that's one of the main ways I like to pray, is I'm praying that God would give Greg the message that he has specifically ordained for that day and for that particular crowd. And that he wouldn't be intimidated or fearful. He says, pray that I would fearlessly make known the mystery. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of fear and trepidation going into the crusade.
Yeah, there's attacks. Mm-hmm. I mean, the devil mm-hmm. is going to attack. Mm-hmm. And over the years we've had, mm-hmm. oh my, I could just go on and on. But it's almost like clockwork. Here it comes, you know, the attacks in various ways, shapes, and forms. But one year, only days before the crusade, mm-hmm. I got vertigo. And how many of you have ever had vertigo? I mean, that's an insane thing. I mean, it's all internal. What is vertigo? It's like a...
It's an inner ear condition.
Yeah, inner ear deal.
So affects your balance, really. You can hardly stand straight.
You feel like all over. The room is pitching, and I was nauseated. I actually threw up 8 times while I was preaching. No, I didn't. But I felt like it. Mm-hmm. I was literally holding onto the pulpit for stability. It was like preaching out at sea. But, you know, you just press on. Another time, I was in the middle of an invitation, actually calling people to Christ, and the sound went out. Mm-hmm. Now, when you lose sound in a stadium, I'll tell you what, you cannot be heard. It's a funny thing, because the group, The Cry, was there. And in one of their songs, they used this little megaphone for one part of their song. And so it just happened. There was a megaphone on the stage that's never been there before. Mm-hmm. I grabbed it and continued on through a megaphone, speaking to like, and it may have been like 60,000 people then, because the stadium was bigger. Then the sun came back on. Mm-hmm. But there's always something. Yes. So people have to be aware, this is a spiritual battle.
Absolutely. And that was one of the things that Paul actually asked the believers in Rome to pray for him. He says, pray that I might be rescued from unbelievers in Judea, that my service may be acceptable to the saints. But basically, he was saying that there was opposition to him, and it came for Paul in many ways. You know, he faced all kinds of opposition, with shipwrecks and even within the ranks of the Jews, they opposed his message. And for us, who knows what the attacks? Sometimes when they're outward like that, the sound going out or vertigo, we know that that's the enemy. We fall to our knees in the stadium that day. We were on our knees praying, "Oh God, please allow the sound to come back on," it, and they did. It was just a little cord that had come. Yeah. Someone actually stepped on it and then tripped kind of over it, and it locked and unlocked, and the sound went out. And they were able to fix that pretty quickly. But then there are other kinds of attacks, and some of the attacks that we might even be facing is among us here at Harvest, because we hear the gospel so often, is apathy.
Yeah.
And I'm praying against a spirit of apathy that would come upon all of us. We do this every year. We do it so well.
Take it for granted.
Take it for granted. We're in cruise control. No, we can't do that. We have to acknowledge our weakness, no matter how effective the music and the message and the graphics.
Right.
And we work very hard to present this. There can be a sense of, you know, well, you know, if not this year, next year, I'll get around to inviting somebody. But
right.
No, let's not be apathetic. And then also for a spirit of unity. And among all the different host sites we have, that there would be a unity among believers. We're from many different denominations. I was talking with John Collins in the back room in Miami, Florida. There were Calvary chapels, there were non-Calvary chapels, there was an Episcopal church, individuals that come from every Christian background, but we unite under the banner and cause of the gospel, and that there wouldn't be opposition from even within the ranks of Christians. So, and then lastly, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored." I mean, how the gospel got out in the first century is so different than the way we have.
We have a map that we might put up there. You go ahead,
yeah,
but they should put a map up there.
All the different host sites.
That's a map of all the sites. Look over there, Kathy, to your left.
Yeah, I can see it right there in the center.
So that's a map where all those little white dots represent a site where there's going to be some people watching. You can see them. Looks like we have one in Alaska. We could use a few more there. We have good coverage down there in Hawaii. California is obviously very well covered. Almost all 50 states are covered. I think Connecticut doesn't have one. But so we had to pray the Lord would raise up a church there too, or somebody to get the word out. Maybe somebody to be watching this right now and do that. But so those are some of the places we're going. But go ahead.
Spreading rapidly, but in order for it to spread to all those host sites, there are so many facets for that to happen.
Yeah.
There's the whole tech department that is here at Harvest and that will be also in all those individual host sites. There's the internet. It's going to be broadcast live on radio, on television. So these are the Roman roads of today. How wonderful it is that this ministry has decided to harness every possible avenue that we can get the gospel out. But in order for that to happen, there's a lot of technical stuff that goes on. And just like that plug on the sound in the stadium that one time came undone, we just have to realize that the enemy would love to thwart this. So be praying about that. And but we know that it's not by might nor by power. And having said all of that, we aren't the biggest church in the country. We're not the smartest group of people necessarily. We're just people who love the Lord and are using the tools that God has put in our hands. And we are on our faces acknowledging that God uses the foolish and the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And we come before Him on our faces in prayer and say, Lord, we've prayed, we've planned, we've prepared, we've done what we believe we can do. Now, would you bring your Holy Spirit and do that day in that stadium and all across the country in those live host sites what only you can do? And that is bring us your Holy Spirit to communicate to the hearts and minds of individuals who are lost and blind and captive and bound by Satan that don't even know they're bound. Bring them to freedom and light and seeing the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
So,
why don't you pray for the crusade and pray for us as we head that direction.
Okay, I'd be happy to. Lord, even as we have discussed some of the ways in which the enemy's strategies might fall into play through apathy, through technical glitches, through division among churches, through just whatever means he can, discouragement, sickness, we pray, Lord, that you would raise up a standard against those attacks of the enemy, that you would protect this ministry and this event that's going out on August 26th. And Lord, we pray specifically for Greg. I ask you, Lord, that you would give him your words, that he might have the wisdom to make known the mystery of the gospel, that it might not be bound, that words would be given him as he mulls over those messages and pours over them and prays over them. Lord, that you would hone them down, make them exactly what you would have. And then, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, allow that word of God, as he speaks it, to be like arrows, like a double-edged sword that would go forth and divide asunder between soul and spirit, that would illuminate men's hearts. Call many to faith, we pray. Have mercy on this nation. Have mercy on all of us. Lord, there's so many that are bound by the enemy. We pray that liberty would be given to them, that they might have eyes that are open to choose the right path, to follow you, to commit their lives to you, and to repent of their sins. So, Lord, we know that nothing can hinder a work of you, and that it is not according to many that you save. Often it is according to few. It's up to you and up to your Holy Spirit. We declare our complete and utter dependence upon you. And we pray that you would have your perfect way and will in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. You know, I don't know how to say this without it sounding a bit self-serving for our church, but there is no other church anywhere that is doing what we're doing. And I want you to know that. And we're privileged and we're thankful. And other churches could, and maybe other churches should, but we're doing it. And we're taking bold steps of faith. And so I just want to encourage all of you to continue to pray. And now we're going to receive our offering. And this is another way to be involved, is by investing in it and saying, Lord, I'm thankful to be a part of a congregation that takes the Great Commission seriously. And I know as the gospel goes out and people hear it and people believe in Jesus, that I will share in the fruit of that as well. So that's a good thing to keep in mind. So we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And immediately following this, there'll be a video called A Day in the Life, which shows you what it's like to be a counselor in a crusade. And then finally, Pastor Jeff will come out with some very important closing announcements. So let's pray. Father, bless this time of giving as we invest in your kingdom, as we invest in the evangelization of the world. So we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.